For the last 7 months, the one thing I have missed because of my coughing is singing. I've not been able to sing because every time I start to sing, I start to cough. But today, for the first time, I was able to sing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because I know who I want to sing about. Amen? Amen. Matthew 9, 1 through 8. Matthew 9, 1 through 8. If you need a Bible, we can pass one out to you. Just got to put up your hands, and we'll get a Bible to you. Because we believe in opening up the Bible, whether it's opening it up on your phone, your iPad, or the Word of God in paper. So if there's anybody, raise your hand up, and we'll get a Bible to you. Well, one straight back, Jesse. And I think that looks like it's it. So, all right. We'll let him get the Bible quick a minute. So, this is an interesting passage because it comes in a period of setting in the context of the fact that Jesus Christ had just gotten done with the Sermon on the Mount. And he had talked about, if you remember that, the Beatitudes, and he had taken man's duty, man's ability to do something good, and raised it up to heaven, and for one specific reason, and that is to convince you and me that we cannot do it without him, right? Adultery, okay? Just one instance, right? If you even think of a woman with a lustful thought, you've committed adultery. That's beyond our ability because, right, men and even women, we've struggled with lust, right? And it sometimes seems uncontrollable. So what Jesus was doing in the Sermon on the Mountain was showing us that without him, the Christian life is impossible. It's impossible. And so Matthew 9 falls just after that. And so let's hear the account of the Son of Man. My title is The Son of Man Forgives and Heals. So let's start with verse 1. So he got into a boat and crossed over, came to his own town. Just then some men brought him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the scribes said to themselves, "He is blaspheming," which they're right if Jesus was a man. Perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he told the paralytic, "Get up, take your stretcher, and go home." So he got up, and he went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. So he gets done with the Beatitudes, and then in chapter 8, he starts doing something miraculous. He starts showing the world that he is the Messiah. And how does he do that? He does that by doing what the Old Testament prophesied the Messiah would do. And so the first thing that the Old Testament prophesied about the Messiah was that he would have power over the curse of the physical world. Let me read it to you. If you want to write it down or even go with me, you can. Isaiah. It is the 35th chapter of Isaiah. And it is 1 through 4. Listen to this. Isaiah 35, 1 through 4 says, "The wilderness and the dry land will be glad. The desert will rejoice and bloom like a wild flower. It will bloom abundantly and will also rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Steady the shaking knees." Do we need to hear that today? "Say to the cowardly, 'Be strong. Do not fear. Here is your God. Vengeance is coming. God's retribution is coming. He will save you. And so what that is prophesying is that the Messiah would have power over the curse of the world. And so in chapter 8, the 23rd through the 27th verse, what does Jesus do? He calms the storm. He calms the storm. They're in the boat. They're riding along. I think we heard it in the song today. They're riding in the boat, and they're about ready to be torn apart. Jesus stands up and says, "You a little faith," and he says, "Be calm." And the wind and the waves obeyed him. And so the first thing about the Messiah was that they would have power over the curse of the world. The second Old Testament prophecy is that the Messiah would have power over the supernatural realm, over the demons, over the angels, over everything in the supernatural realm. To find that prophecy, we need to go to the book of Daniel, the 7th chapter, and it is the 24th verse of Daniel 7, and listen to what it says there. 24 through 27 says this: "The 10 horns are the 10 kings who will rise up from this kingdom. Another king, different from the previous one, will rise after them and subdue the 3 kings. He will speak words against the Most Holy, the Most High, and oppress the holy ones of the Most High. He will intend to change religious festivals and laws, and the holy ones will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will convene, and his dominion will be taken away to be completely destroyed forever. The kingdom, dominion, and greatness of the kingdom under all heaven will be given to the people, and the holy ones of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will serve and obey him." And of course, that is a prediction not only of the coming of the Antichrist, but the coming of the Antichrists that have been in this world for years, and that their kingdoms will fall, and that God, Jesus Christ, has dominion, the Messiah has dominion over the supernatural. No matter how much power somebody seems to have, no matter how much rule or control that they try to place over our lives, ultimately, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will have control over them. And some of that need to hear that right today, right now. Amen? So that is the second one. Now, if you spend time thinking about these first two prophecies, you come to realize that humans have tried to emulate the Messiah in claiming some ability, some control over the natural world and the supernatural world. But no one has tried to claim the third prophetic claim from the Old Testament, and that is the claim to be God. And that is that the Messiah would have power over the spiritual world. Over the spiritual world. You need to turn with me to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, the 21st verse of Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, 21 through 22. It says these words: "Remember these things, Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. Israel will never be forgotten by me. I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you." So this comes to, I think, at a point, it was a great question. What is your greatest fear? What is your greatest fear? I think your greatest fear has nothing to do with the natural world. Even though on the outside we think to ourselves, what am I going to lose in this world? I'm going through a very difficult time. Is my life ever going to be the same? What am I going to lose in this world? But I do not believe that's your greatest fear. I don't believe your greatest fear is even the harassing demons that might be coming against you in your life, that might be coming up against and you, these invisible things that you cannot see, I don't believe that's your greatest fear. I believe that the greatest human fear is being forgotten by love. That we do something evil that will sweep our life away, and that there is not someone who will, in the end, redeem us from this broken life. I believe that in my heart, that that is the greatest fear. I think that that is what is driving people to do things today in response even to this virus. It's not necessarily what's going to happen to our body. It's not necessarily what we're going to lose in this world. It is the fact that, am I forgotten? Am I forgotten? Does anyone really care and love me? Is my life redeemable, or am I just going to be swept away by the sin and by the things that I am doing wrong? As we pick up our study in the historical section of Jesus' life, we need to realize that it will take three sections of Scripture to understand this. This same section of Scripture is found in Mark 2, 1 through 12, and Luke 5, 17 through 26. The greatest thing, the greatest fear. And so as we look at this passage, it says in verse 1, it says, "So he got in the boat, crossed over, and came to his own town." Where is that? Where did Jesus go? Some people would say Nazareth. It's not true. The Mark account tells us in Mark 2 that that he was in the region of Galilee along the Galilean Sea, a town named Capernaum. Now, this is the interesting thing, and I'm glad you said that because I think that we have to realize kind of chronologically what happened in Jesus' life, right? We know he was born in Bethlehem, correct? But why wasn't he in Bethlehem? Can you tell me? Why wasn't he in Bethlehem? Yeah, Herod wanted to take his life, and so they ran to Egypt, correct? And then when he came back after Herod died, did he go back to Bethlehem? No. Why? Meet my theologians. What's that? The son. Yes, you got it. You got it. Welcome back from California, girl. Yes, yeah, Herod's son was still alive, and so he diverted to where? You said it, Nazareth. Yeah, all prophetic. All prophetic. Bethlehem, Nazareth. But what happened in Nazareth? His own rejected him. So you know what? His new hometown is Capernaum. And that's where Peter was from. That's where he healed Peter's mother. And that is why when it says here, he came to his own town. He is in Capernaum. Okay, does that make sense? I hope it does. I think it's cool when you start putting God's word together and you start understanding the concept. You see how God's will is being done even in the son's life. Even when evil people think they're doing what they want to do, it's still just God's will. Just God's will. So he comes to his hometown. Then verse 2 says, just then some men brought him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. Now, how many men were there? Well, we don't know here. But you know what? In Mark 2, it tells us there were four men. And in Luke 5, tells us that these four men were trying to get Jesus, trying to get this paralytic to see Jesus, right? And guys, what kind of effort were they making? Was it kind of like, oh, let's try to go see him, and if it doesn't work, it doesn't work? What kind of effort was being made? Did anybody tell me? Extreme effort because of what? What'd they do? Yeah, they put a hole in the roof. Okay, yeah, they took the tiles away, opened up the roof, and let him down. Let him down. Amazing, amazing. I know some of this is what some of us have heard for so many years, but it's just, I think it's good to just reflect on this. Why did they have to let him down through the roof? Yeah, there was a big crowd. Where'd they come from? Well, again, Luke 5 tells us that people came from every village of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. This place was packed. They wanted to see Jesus. And we could talk about that a little bit more about, you know, why do we want to come and see Jesus? Do we really want to come just to see him? But anyways, let's go on. In fact, the house was so filled that these, like you said, they dug through the roof. So here we go. In both this passage and in Mark and Luke, it says these words in chapter 2, seeing their faith, their faith. Seeing their faith. Now, I just want to park here for a moment. The faith of community of believers. How important is that? Now, your leadership has come to the place where they have made some faithful decisions about us worshiping for one simple reason. They believe that your hearts desire to worship Jesus Christ. That's why we're taking this chance of worshiping together, because we believe that is of utmost importance in our life. If you were Baptist, I'd have gotten something out of that one. Amen. Amen. And that what I got this week, I mean, God just confirmed it to me. He just said, yes, yes, I'm going to put three people on the phone with you this week saying that they got people crying to them about not worshiping. There is a great cry for people to come back. Is that your heart today? Is your heart so desperate to see Jesus that you're willing to risk your own safety to see him and to be with him? Is that? Answer that question in your heart. If this is just something you do because that's what I do, man, you're for the wrong reason. But if your heart cries for Jesus Christ, then you have this faith that these men had to bring their paralytic friend to Jesus. You know, we were never saved just for ourselves. We were saved for each other. We are saved to be in community with each other. The culmination of our love of God comes in the fact that we are growing in loving each other as a family. And so that's why Hebrews 10 says this, 24 through 25, and let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I get that there are some people not worshiping today because they feel they're honoring the governor. There are some people not worshiping today because they are afraid. But there are some people not worshiping today because worship for them is not really a big deal. It's not really a big deal. In fact, you know what? This is a great opportunity for to have more time myself. In fact, I think when we come out of this, we're going to find more and more people who have just totally left the church and they're not even interested in coming back. Lord, don't let that be me. Don't let that be me. Yes, it is more than a virus. There is a spiritual battle going on in America, and we need to hear it. We need to see it. We need to pray against it. We need to become warriors that stand up in the midst of the battle and say, I will be counted. I will be counted as one of the faithful followers. Throughout Scripture, God has called his most precious creation to gather together to worship him and to encourage each other to do that. From Adam, he said it's not good for man to be alone. From Abraham, it's called by God to be the father of a growing nation of believers. And from Paul, who is in 1 Corinthians 12, talks us about being part of the body of Christ. He has always called us to come together. And there is a great, great war against that today. I received a note from Liberty Counsel. I don't know if you guys are aware of that. This is a group of lawyers that have come together that are fighting for Christian values in this country, and they are on the front line of so many things going on. It says here in the note from them, California officials have announced they will cut off water and power to anyone, whether in a church or a private home, who continues to worship or have Bible studies and prayer gatherings. California Christians now have a choice. serve the Lord, or have their basic utilities cut off. Los Angeles Mayor Eric, Garcetti, the same mayor who applauded the Bible-burning Marxists of Portland, Oregon, announced he will shut off water and electric services to any church or home that violates California Governor Gavin Newsom's outrageous no-worship order, and now other mayors and officials are following the same course. It stands right now in California, Governor Newsom has banned all worship for 80% of the population, including home Bible studies and fellowship. For the remaining 20% of the population, you can meet in small groups, but you cannot sing or chant. This also applies to one home if you have someone present who does not live there. They have an example of a ministry that was a prayer ministry, well known in the area. It says, this week, the mayor of yet another California city delivered a cease and desist order to one of our clients, a well-known California-based prayer ministry, in a 7,000-square-foot building, which is just a little smaller than the room we are. They only had 5 people present for prayer when an inspector walked in and told them to cease and desist. Liberty Counsel has now filed 5 federal lawsuits against the governor of Maine, Virginia, Kentucky, Illinois, and California. Each of these states, governors and officials have closed churches, squashed religious freedom, and criminalized Christian worship, practices, and belief. People of God, we need to have courage. We need to have courage today. We need to have courage. And so, as we move from the location and the friends, we need to turn our eyes on the paralytic. When I was reading this passage in my devotion over the last week, the phrase kept jumping off the page, have courage, son. Have courage, son. Now, before you immediately think you understand what Jesus was saying, you have to understand that there's 2 biblical words for courage. The first is an objective courage that refers to an outward boldness. John MacArthur says it this way. This courage is characterized by gritting the teeth to help endure pain. It is the kind that tries to master fear by sheer willpower and determination. It is the courage that that I would need to do something I have thought about for years about doing, but I have never done. Parachute out of an airplane. Oh, boy. I should never have told her that. But for years, I have thought about what it would be like to parachute out of a plane. And I can imagine that standing at that door that's open with a parachute on my back, I would have to grit my teeth, and I would have to kind of try to muster something up inside of me because I'd be going, right? I mean, that would be, yes. And so that is what an objective courage is. It is mustering up that that exterior strength to go do something that you got to do. But the word for courage that Jesus used here is different. It is a subjective word that describes a deep and genuine courage. Courage to face the spiritual issues of life and not just the surface physical issues. As in my studies today, or this week, I found a poem that was written by Edgar Guest in 1916. And listen to the words. It says, courage isn't a brilliant dash, a daring deed in a moment's flash. It isn't an instantaneous thing born of despair with a sudden spring. It isn't a creature of flickering hope or the final tug at a slippery slope, rope. It's something deep within the soul of a man that is working always, and I love this, to serve some plan. Courage isn't the last resort. It isn't the work of life or the game of sport. It isn't a thing that a man can call at some future time when he's apt to fall. If he hasn't it now, he will have it not when the strain is great and the pace is hot. For who would strive for a distant goal must always have courage within the soul. Courage isn't a dazzling light that flashes and passes away from sight. It's a slow, unwavering, ingrained trait with the patience to work and the strength to wait. It is part of a man when the skies are blue. It's part of him when he has work to do. The brave man never is freed of it. He has it when there's no need of it. Courage was never designed for show. It isn't a thing that can come and go. It is written in victory and defeat and every trial of a man may meet. It's part of his hours, his days, and his years, back of his smiles and behind his tears. Courage is more than a daring deed. It's the breath of life and a strong man's creed. The courage we're talking about is a breath of life coming from the breath of life. Now, we have to understand, as we come to this passage, many of us will believe that the man's greatest issue is his paralytic issue. Because we have been wrought to believe in this country, comfort is our deity. And health is the best thing that we should have. We don't know for sure, but the way the man was carried in, it's a good chance he was a paraplegic. That from the neck down, he could not move because he was carried in on a stretcher. In the physical world, this is one of the greatest fears of people, is that somehow they would become physically disabled, and that would be the greatest tragedy. But before we go on, I want you and I to feel a little bit what this man might have felt. What it would be like to be a paraplegic being carried around by others. And so, without my leader's knowledge, I'm going to call up Dave and Bob and Doug and Kyle. Would you guys come forward a minute? Yes, I did this specifically because they probably would have told me no. So I want two of you to grab the back of my leg on each side, and two of you to grab my arm and the back of my shoulder. I would like you to lift me above your head, and you can't do it? You're back? I need somebody strong. Yeah, come on up, Carl. This guy came all the way from Washington to do this for me today. And he used to block for me when I was running back and wide receiver for Grandpa's Christian High, and today he's going to lift me up above his head. Are you guys okay? I don't know. You two on my shoulders, you two on the legs. And yeah. Okay, you got to get behind me. Okay, you got my shoulder? Now get behind, okay? Right above your heads, guys. Let's go. Yeah! Woohoo! All right. Okay. All right. Now go ahead and walk around the room. All right. Now, you know, the thing is, this demonstration is to really show you what it's like to absolutely be out of control physically. You know, it is not easy. This is scary. Especially as these guys are losing hold on here. But you know, this is total out of control physical. Are you okay? Are you okay, guys? But you know, I'm glad that they're. I'm glad they did that. We will go down. Yeah. Let's go down. Bob. Now Bob's into it. He said, "Let me go." All right. Woo! Give him a hand, will ya? Is that good? You believe that is the greatest tragedy, is that somehow you lose control physically, and that you can't control your life. You really believe that? And it's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. That is not the greatest tragedy of your heart. It's not the greatest tragedy of your life. The greatest tragedy is exactly what Jesus Christ is addressing here. And only Jesus Christ can address it because he's God. He says, "Fear not, for I will heal your body." No, he does not. What does he say? "Fear not, for your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. That is your greatest need. That is your greatest need. You know, we humans try to manipulate our physical condition. We think we can control and change the atmosphere of our life. But we cannot control and change the atmosphere of our soul. And you, even if you give yourself a moment to think about it, your greatest issue is right there. Your greatest issue is the need for salvation of your soul, for your soul to be redeemed. That's your greatest need. We always focus on the wrong thing. It is our only need. It is our only need. We don't take time to think about this. We're so caught up in the physical. We're so caught up in our retirements, in our work, in the things of this world. We do not take time to think about what the greatest thing that I need, and that's my soul to be redeemed, my soul to be cleansed and changed for all eternity. Not based on anything I do, not based on any response that I can do, but based only on the fact that the Bible promises that there would be a Messiah that would not only overcome the physical world, not only overcome the supernatural world, but he can overcome your spiritual world. He can overcome what's going on inside of your heart. And there's some of you today where your hearts are condemning you, where your hearts are saying, "I really know you. I know what you did this week. I know what's going on. I know the things you thought. I know the people you called. I know the things that you desire to do." And it wants to sit there and say to you, "You're lost. You're done. There's nothing else. You might as well just give up." And you know the interesting thing? Isn't that interesting? It's one of the greatest things that have come out of the stay-at-home order is people saying, as one man said to me, I just have come to the point, I don't think it's worth going on anymore. Why is that? Because in COVID, in the quiet of your own thoughts, which you've never done, your heart's condemning you and saying, "You're lost. You're done. There's no hope for you." And Jesus knew that was exactly what this young man needed. So he said, "Have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." Notice that the scribe said, "He's blaspheming." They were right. They were right. If Jesus was only a man, there are two claims of deity that everyone knows. One is that God can forgive, and the second one is that God can heal. I think the sad thing in a scientific world is the fact that we have come to believe that medicines and surgeries heal us. And I have nothing, I'm not a Christian scientist. We went to the hospital with Sue. I went to the hospital. I'm not trying to promote some kind of "you have enough faith" thing. What I'm saying to you is ultimately, science does not heal us. Ultimately, doctors do not heal us. Ultimately, Jesus heals us. Now, does he use doctors? Absolutely. Does he use medicine? Absolutely. He gave man the ability to make it. Praise God for that. But don't you dare put your faith. If the first phone call about a problem you have is to the doctor, you're missing it. Your first phone call ought to be on the floor before Jesus Christ and saying, "Okay, I got a gallbladder out. I got a gallbladder going. I need gallbladder surgery, I think. Jesus, you're my healer. I will trust in you." Before Sue's surgery, on a Saturday morning, they had put potassium in her, and what had happened was they missed the vein, And so the potassium went into her body, which, if you know anything about potassium, it burns. And so my wife literally felt like she was on fire. And I mean, she was just, she felt like she's close. She couldn't go anywhere. And so my kids were going out for breakfast, and I just said to him, I said, you know what? I said, I think I'm going to the hospital. I think your mom needs me by her. I walked into the hospital room, and she was bawling, and she's saying, only one thing, would you read me scripture? And so for the next hour, all I did was read, and her spirit calmed down, and her demeanor calmed down, and God answered that prayer. It is good. It is true, people. So only God can forgive sins. Only God can truly heal. And so what is the center of courage in regard to forgiveness? It is believing that God is able. Listen, every one of us is born spiritually paralyzed. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we were born dead to sin. When you go to a funeral home, how much interaction do you get out of the person in the casket? Absolutely nothing. And that's exactly what it is like for us spiritually. We have no ability to respond. We are paralyzed in regards to spiritual things. The real question of salvation and faith of Jesus Christ alone for salvation really comes down to this. Is God able to wash forgiveness over your and my dark soul? Is he able to transform our soul from a dirty, dark place, from a dead place, to a place that is vibrant and alive and full of his spirit? And I answer to that is yes. But it takes courage to receive that. It takes courage against your pride that says, I'm a builder. I can do anything. I can do it on my own. Or I'm a crane operator. Or I work at a factory. Or I can figure this out or that. Or I pull pigs. I can do anything. I got my pig puller here today. Love that. If you haven't met Katie, please. She's a wonderful lady. But in Ken, you know what a pig puller is? It's somebody who pulls pigs. Didn't you go to college? I mean, is this stuff? No. So you're on a pig farm, and they have little piglets, you know, the birds and the... We won't go into that. But and what they do is they assist the birthing of the piglets by pulling them. And she says that they pull about 1,500. Am I describing this correctly? About 1,500 a week. Yeah. So ever gets pregnant again, I'll call you over. We might need some help pulling that one out. But anyways, why did I say that? She wants to crawl under the seat. But it takes courage. It takes courage because you know what? We're just like the Israelites out in the desert, okay? Every single one of us have our Kadesh Barnea in our life. Every one of us have come to a place in which the enemy seems so big that the issue seems insurmountable, and we come to a place where we say to God, it's too much. It can't happen. And it causes us to wander. Every single one of us have lived that life. There's not a soul in the sound of my voice that hasn't gotten to a place where you thought God let you down, that he was not able, that he was not strong enough to overcome. And you have run from it. Maybe you've run into the arms of somebody else. Maybe you've run to your own personal protection. Maybe you've run in some way, shape, or form because you believed that God wasn't strong enough. So the passage that I started out with today is something every single one of us needs, right? As Joshua says these words in the 9th verse of Joshua 1, he says, haven't I commanded you? I love that. Haven't I commanded you? Right? It's here. This is his commands. It's umbrellaed by love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But it is the commands. And he says, haven't I commanded you? I got this, Josh. I got this. Will you trust me? And the only way that Josh is going to trust him is if he's in it and he's reading it and he sees that God is faithful, and he believes it, and he trusts him. Is it all the same with every single one of us? Heaven, I command you to be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Amen.
Can he truly be the God that is able? You know, somebody once said this, and you guys got to get this. The word disable, can you see that word in it? Write it on, if you're taking notes, write it down, disable. Write down disable. You got it? Now I want you to put a G-O in front of it. Go. What does it read?
God is able.
God is able. Absolutely he is. If God let you down, you'd be the first human in all history that he ever did. And you know what? You're not that special. You're not that special. God will not let you down. You see, faith believes that God is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do. The greatest war of pride that a human has to overcome is the vulnerable place of admitting that we are disabled and God is not. We need him. Now, I just want you to notice, the groups of this message as we look at the people that are standing before him. You have two groups. One is the group of the scribes, and in their pride and how they raised up their voice against Jesus by saying he was blaspheming. But notice the people, the paralytic and the friends that stayed quiet and waited upon the Lord. You need to hear that. You need to hear that. There's a verse in Psalm 27 that I think God just gave to me that I need to say. It says this in the 14th verse. It says, I'm going to go 13th verse. Listen to this. Somebody needs to hear this today. I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. If right now you're going through something tragic, if right now you're going through a hardship you've never gone through before, hear that verse. I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Can you believe that? Can you dare to believe that today? Can you trust him and believe him that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? It's not just something for some Monday, but even if you're going through a brokenness of a relationship, even though you're going through a loss of a loved one, even though you're going through something, can you believe that you will see the goodness of the Lord? Believe him. But listen, this is the key. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord. It's a courageousness that does not come from you gritting your teeth. It is a courageousness that comes from the forgiveness of your sins, from the power of the Holy Spirit inside your heart, from a God who is saying, I know what you're going through. And yes, yes, it's been orchestrated. I knew it from the beginning of time that you would go through this. But take heart. I have not brought this into your life to destroy you. I have brought this into your life so that you could depend on me and trust in me solely and no one else. Now, will you stand there courageously in the forgiveness that I bring to you, in the love that I bring to you as your God? So verse 4 through 7, as I draw this thing down, it says, you know, so they say blaspheming, right? So perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, why are you thinking evil things in your heart? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he told the paralytic, get up, take your stretcher, and go home. He got up, and he went home. I love that. Which is easier? Which is easier, to heal someone or to say your sins are forgiven? They're just as impossible. Because healing comes because of God putting healing into the world, no matter what it is. But forgiveness also comes because God, through Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to you and I. Both are impossible without God. Both are impossible. The conflict in the story was the physical disability of the man, the faith of his friends, that did everything they could do to bring him to the presence of God, and the pride of the scribes. Jesus is God over our physical world. He is God over our natural world, supernatural world, and he is God over our spiritual world. No one else in all history has tried to make these claims, because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so in Hebrews, he says these words, the 13th chapter, he said, I will never leave you nor abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do? Have you ever thanked God for your conflict? Have you ever thanked God for the struggle that he brought into your life, whether it be physical or whether it be relational? Have you ever thanked him? Because without this moment, you would have never been challenged to see who he really is and challenged to trust him alone in faith for your salvation. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, and they responded boldly, saying, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Isn't that cool? What can he do to me? What can anyone do to me? You know, if tomorrow our governor would say, no more worship, what would the peer do? What would the peer do? If now it became illegal to worship God, what would you do? I pray that you... No. You know, in America, no other generation has been challenged with that thought like we are today. No one. And it has nothing to do with the virus. It has everything to do with a spirit in this country that is growing to stop the worship of God. Will you stand up and be counted one of his warriors? Will I? Today, people of God, if there's somebody here who is going through a tragedy, going through hardship, and today God has spoken to your heart about the fact that you need courage, not just a teeth-gritting courage that I just got to do better, but a courage because my sins are forgiven. And if you're not convinced that your sins are forgiven and that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, today is a great day. It says in the Bible that God so loved the world, put your name in there, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God has a purpose, even for the difficult struggle that you're going through right now. And the purpose is to draw you to him and your need of him. If you can't say with certainty and with boldness, I know in whom I believe, and I'm convinced that he's able to keep that which I have given to him against that day. If you can't say that with confidence, then today is a great day to surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. Today is a great day to realize that heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Because Jesus came, he's made me whole. He is your only hope. He is your courage. If you can't say that with certainty, right now, where you're at, receive Jesus Christ in your heart. You say, well, how do I do that? There's no magical formula. I could lead you through a prayer, but you don't need to. All you need is, A, first talk to him. Talk to him. Just admit that he's there. Acknowledge him. Second of all, acknowledge your sin. Say, I see what I've done. I see what I've done. Third of all, say, my life is yours now. You died on a cross, arose again from the dead to take my place, to take my sins on yourself so that I could be free from them. And I see it. You did it for me. And I receive it in my heart. And then just say, listen to me. This is the important thing, as well as what I just said. Say, from now on, this life is yours. the decisions I make, you and I'll talk about. The direction I go, you will lead me. My life is yours, no matter what the cost. I will follow you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. And as Mitch and Carrie come forward, let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, Father, for the reality of your word, for the fact that, Lord, we can look at a passage like this, and on the surface, we think we know what this guy's greatest need is, but really, you knew it better than we did. Lord, we're so caught up in a physical world. We're so caught up in the physical realities and our bank accounts and our jobs and our computers and our media and all the things that want to keep our minds distracted from the greatest need we have, and that is you. Lord, we have people who don't even know who they are. We have young men who think they want to be young women. We have young women who think they want to be young men. We have people who don't even know who they are because they don't know the one who created them. Lord, we live in a world that's full of fear because they do not know the God that has overcome fear. You have overcome death. We are being challenged as a church to stand up under what we know to be true, in that you have died and rose again, have overcome death, that no virus is going to bring death to us, that nothing out there, even a bullet shot by somebody, does not determine our death. You determine it. For you know the time we start, we know the time we end. Father, the truths are coming forth from your word. Let our hearts hear it. Let us not fear. You have said, fear not, over 365 times in your word, so that we would live by faith and not by fear. Lord, help us to take our eyes off of this world and put them back on you. May your word become prevalent. May time with you in prayer become more important than watching TV. May, Father, you be the one that leads us so that the courage that you give us through the forgiveness of our sins will become a courage of our soul. And will change our lives and change the direction of our walking so that we will be followers of you. You said, I have called you to be fishers of men. Father, may we begin fishing because we've lost fear. We love you and we trust you. In the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I'm telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down in glory, filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took the offer of grace and did proffer, he saved away. Cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings eternal from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Yeah, go ahead. Give Jesus a round of applause for that. That's amazing. That is the greatest gift we know, is the fact that our lives have been transformed by the power of God and our souls are filled with the glory of God. What can man do? What can he do? Stop. Push the stuff aside that's been trying to control your life. Push it aside. Say, no, my Jesus is bigger than you. And I will go on in his glory and not in what the world says. And so today, I pray that it has been good for you to be in the house of God. I pray that that you hearts are warm to the fact that of his great love and his great power to forgive your soul, which is your greatest need. Your greatest need. I would rather go through life paralyzed physically and freed spiritually. Amen? Amen. So, leave your chairs where they are, and we'll just usher you out the door, and you just go in the parking lot, enjoy with each other. May the God of all glory go with you as you go together and worship him. Amen.